taste and see the Lord is good.
Well, I hear the great Jim Papandrea singing into the radio, so it must be time for the Deacon's Roundtable again. This is Deacon Greg Webster from St. Raphael the Archangel, and I got Deacon Mike Alandi sitting across from me from St. Mary the Annunciation, and via Zoom, we got Deacon Dave from, I always forget it, Thomas?
St. Thomas the Apostle in Knoxville, Tennessee.
St. Thomas of the Moonshine. And we have with us a very esteemed guest. We have Deacon Tom from Marytown, Gaeta, right?
Gaeta,
sorry, I'm bad with names. But we're going to talk a little bit about the activities this week, about the going on at Marytown. But we're going to begin, as we always do, with a prayer from Deacon Mike.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we ask you to bless our resource person and bless our discussion. And we pray especially for more vocations to the diaconate. And we pray also that you provide guidance and wisdom and courage to all our deacons, bishops, and priests. This we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
And we also want to pray in thanksgiving that Molly's back this month.
That's right.
We missed Molly. So, hi, Molly.
Hi.
As she says aggressively there, so... but we're good. So that means nothing's going to break, because when Angela records everything, everything shuts down and doesn't break. But we got Molly in the control room today, so that's good. So Deacon Tom, thank you for joining us. Deacon Tom's in studio because his assignments at Marytown was just down the road from here.
Correct, right? Yes.
So can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, I grew up in this area, so I've lived my whole life in Mundelein.
Oh.
And I actually used to come to Marytown when it was the Benedictine Convent. When I was a kid, we'd go over there every year from Santa Maria del Popolo School. They would bring us there on a retreat, you know, to visit the nuns and to visit the chapel and everything. So, and I went to Santa Maria del Popolo School, and then Carmel High School after that. So, I went to college in DeKalb. I have a degree in...
Go Huskies.
Yes. So, my degree is in graphic design, so that's what I do for a living. And I'm single. I'm not married. And I am a deacon at Marytown.
So being single and a deacon, that kind of limits the chances of getting married, right?
So. No,
why?
It eliminates them.
Why is that?
So, was that tough? I mean, when you're going through formation and knowing that you are taking the vow to not get married, you know, because you're being ordained, was it harder than it would be like for Mike and Dave and I because we had wives?
So I didn't find it that difficult. Actually, before I entered the diaconate program, I had approached Marytown about entering religious life. So I had discerned that, and that's how I came to know everybody at Marytown, and that's what led to my diaconate with them.
Yeah. So it was easy for Dave and I because we're both scientists, so it's not like we had a lot of women coming up and talking to us anyway, so going through there. So how did you get into the – you said you were concerning a vocation at Marytown Franciscan. How did you come into the diaconate?
Through Medjugorje. That's where I found my vocation.
That's a long commute.
Oh. So, yeah, it is.
Interesting.
Yes, I mean, it's what brought me back to the church in the late 80s when those apparitions started occurring and I started reading all about them. And so I followed them for a good 20-some years. And in 2010, I lost my job. So it was the first time in my life I was unemployed. So I decided to go to Medjugorje. And I got in touch with a group that led pilgrimages there. And so I went there for the first time. And just kind of turned my whole world upside down. And while I was there is when I really started to discern a vocation.
I've never been there. So before we get into our vocation thing, you said it turned your life upside down. Help someone like me who's never been there. Obviously an apparition, maybe an apparition site, right? Vatican doesn't say anything yet. What's so special about that place that turned your life upside down?
Well, how Catholic it is, first of all, but... It when you're there, you can almost physically feel the presence of Mary there, and you see people from all over the world there. Each evening they have outdoor liturgies for all the people from all around the world. They'll have one night or two nights a week they'll have Eucharistic adoration, they'll have veneration of the cross, and they have masses for all the different languages throughout the day. And then you see thousands of people lined up for confession every single day. They have these rows of confessionals outside and all for different languages, and the people are all lined up, and it's constant day after day after
day.
Did
you say thousands of people lined up for confession?
Well, thousands in a day.
In a day? Wow, I'm amazed. I'm amazed.
Because it's on both sides of the church.
That's amazing.
And I'd say, you know, just looking around, there'd be a couple hundred people in line at any given time.
Wow.
And it goes like 4 hours.
So oh, my goodness.
You could go there and do a reconciliation in Russian?
So,
because I think that would be cool because I don't speak Russian. So then, whatever I say, it'd be a lot easier to say, you know, all my sins. Like, it's like when I talk to Mike, it's like, you don't speak English. So it'd be so much easier. So it'd be kind of cool, I guess. So.
I don't think language was the reason. Was Mary, okay?
Oh, okay.
So, but yes, it was Mary, you know, that really, really pulled me in. And I've always had a devotion to her.
Very cool.
So even, you know, when I look at that, and the day I was ordained was on the 100th anniversary of Fatima, you know, which got changed kind of at the last minute because there were only three guys in our class at the end, in our cohort, because seven had dropped out. So they ended up switching our ordination date from June, when it was supposed to be, to May 13th with with the transitional deacons.
Were you at Mundelein for that or at the cathedral?
It was at the cathedral.
Because I had to do it at Mundelein, so which means that most of my family couldn't go because there was such a, as a cathedral, they had like give you 75 tickets at Mundelein, they give you 8. So it's, because it's, you know, beautiful.
Yeah,
so, but it was
very
totally,
limited.
Very
yep.
cool to be there, so yes. That's why I was curious. But yeah. I enjoyed being at the combined ordination. And I really enjoyed it because my wife said, you say yes to everything but one question, right? So, which for our listening audiences, of course, you know, that's where our...
The question was, will you be good to your wife? That was the question.
I should always be good to my wife. But, you know, of course, that's where, you know, that's where our... at the diaconate is when priests take their vow of celibacy, right? So, very cool. And what year was that?
2010.
2010. So how do you go from... obviously, you came back from Medjugorje. How did you go from, I just had this great experience to, I got to deal with Bob Buhala for 6 years, or how are you? Really?
Well, when I came back, excuse me, I was strongly thinking about a vocation, which I had started thinking about when I was there, and it was the diaconate that I was thinking about. But when I came back, my parish was largely Hispanic and I'm not bilingual. So I thought, well, I don't think this is going to work. So I never approached anybody about it. I never said anything to anyone. So I decided to look into religious life. And I thought, well, maybe that's what I'm being called to. But then I discerned that that wasn't it. And then just one day, one of the friars came up to me and said, would you be interested in becoming a deacon for Marytown? So that's...
Just out of the blue they approached you? Wow.
Yeah, so I never approached them about it. They approached me. Yeah,
very cool. Actually, yeah. I was because cool. You know, it's considering, you know, being a deacon, obviously, you know, being a deacon at a shrine is a lot different than being a deacon at a regular parish because we have weddings and baptisms and
funerals,
special permission for all those kind of things.
Yes.
So it's interesting to us for what goes on or for that. So the fact that the friars were into it is not what I would have expected because they seem to be very supportive, but you know, I always wouldn't expect them because they have the. Why were they looking for a deacon when they have brothers and other aspect of it?
Yeah.
And that was my thought, too. No. I mean, it never occurred to me to approach them about it. And so it really caught me by surprise, but by good surprise. I was just thrilled when they asked me.
But did.
In the back of my mind, you would think I will need the evangelical vows to join them, because that's what it means to be religious. Vows of poverty, chastity, and community.
Right.
So I would never think they would need a deacon.
But they thought differently, and yes.
Did they have, was it any different in terms of dealing with the archdiocese for going to a, you know, getting into the program from a shrine than it was be from like a regular parish?
No, it worked the same way. Where, you know, the shrine, they supported me financially, you know, for half the cost, and the other half was picked up by the diocese, however that works. And so it worked the exact same way that any of you guys, you know, coming from a parish entered it. So there was no difference.
Okay. Yeah. So there's no hesitation. They said, yeah, we're totally. I mean, they didn't say, why don't you go to Santa Maria Propolo or some parish? They just accepted
it
right away.
No, okay, cool. I met with Bob Pahala right away, and he was very, very accepting, and yeah, he was.
Very cool. Very so how long? Good.
The question they have is, they're a religious community. Are you part of that religious community?
So they're right. They're Franciscans, and they're part of Bonaventure Province, which is a province that's located in. It's in Illinois, Wisconsin, Michigan, and there's some out east. But I am appointed by the Archdiocese of Chicago. So just like anybody else, I'm appointed for a 10-year term. And, yeah, that's how that works. Yes.
Interesting.
So, yeah.
Would they want – are you a Third Order Franciscan?
No.
They think so they didn't have any sort of
– No.
So technically you could be assigned after 10 years to some other parish.
Yes.
Yeah, technically.
So you could be like a Jesuit.
Let's not talk about that.
I was going to see if Dave would speak up after I said that. So
I know he could be so lucky. Tom, I do have one question for you. In general, if you're not really, you're outside of the community per se, is your general life dealing with their graphics design, and where do you fit liturgical ministry within all of this?
So I also work at Marytown full time. I do graphic design, and I'm communications director there so I promote all the events. I do the social media, print, all of those things, and the Sunday bulletin, anything that has to do with design and promoting and advertising, all of that. So I'm there every single day. And it really, between that and my ministry, it all kind of just interweaves because it's all about the mission of the church. So I attend Mass every day. I serve at Mass every day as a deacon. I preach one weekday every week and one Sunday every month. So I'm there for Mass every day, usually, except for Saturday. I sometimes come on first Saturday. But Saturday is usually just the one.
I usually see you on the first Saturday or first Friday. Yeah.
The man should get a day off.
So, and I live right down the street, so it works out very well. I'm close to home. Yeah.
So how do you break out? I mean, for those listening, deacons have a minimum number of hours that they have to put to ministry to the parish. Everyone, and they have an agreement with the pastor. How do you differentiate when you're working versus when you're a deacon, so that you can tell the office, these are my 10 hours or 40 hours, whatever they're going to do?
Okay, well, I do it the same way you do with that. You know, I break it down to what is ministry. I don't include what is not ministry when I fill out that particular form, you know. So I do it the same way you do.
So what were the friars looking for in a deacon?
They wanted someone who could preach. They wanted someone that could help with some of the ministries there, which I do. I also teach a class 4 times a year on Marian consecration through the...
We're going to get into that, but probably...
The MI. Okay, so we'll talk about that a little later. So there were a lot of things to fill. I did prison ministry for a while, and we no longer have prison ministry at Marytown, but I did that for a while, and I also did it through Colby House. At Lake County Jail with another couple of deacons. That just kind of came to an end, though, with COVID. So it never seemed to resurface after that. I think it did in Cook County, but I don't know whatever happened at the Lake County Jail.
And in terms of at Marytown, and actually, before we talk longer, I mean, we're going all the way to the shores of Lake Michigan and Michigan here at WSFI and the AM 750 signal. Let's tell our audience a little bit, what is Marytown? When we keep talking about what is Marytown.
Oh, yes, okay. That's true.
Okay, yes. So Marytown is the National Shrine of St. Maximilian Kolbe. And I believe it was in 2001 that it became the National Shrine. But before that, the friars came there in the end of 1978, early 79. Marytown, the original Marytown, was founded by St. Maximilian Kolbe. The City of the Immaculate. And there are three in the world. So there's the one in Poland, and then St. Maximilian Kolbe started one in Japan, And then Libertyville is the third. So, but it started in Crystal Lake, Illinois in 1948. And then the following year, they moved up to Kenosha. And they had a farm up there. And they were up there for many years. And then in 78, they discovered that Marytown, which was the Benedictine convent, was being put up for sale because they didn't have enough sisters there anymore. And they were going back to the mother house in Clyde, Missouri. So they purchased it at that point. And so then that became the third Marytown. And so dedicated to Our Lady, we have 24-hour Eucharistic adoration, which has been going for almost 100 years uninterrupted.
Oh, my goodness.
Started in 1928.
Wow.
So we have that. And then it became the National Shrine, as I said. I think it was in 2001.
So for those who have not been to Marytown in Mundelein, it's a beautiful, beautiful church.
And what's the address again, just for the sake of our people?
Oh, I never even look at the address. So it's on Park Street in Libertyville.
Across the street from Carmel High School and due south of the seminary.
It's right next to the seminary. I can look it up here, certainly. It's on Route 176, which is Park Street in Libertyville. So let me look. 1600 West Park Avenue, Libertyville, Illinois.
1600 West Park Avenue.
Definitely worth a day trip if you haven't been there. It's a beautiful, beautiful facility.
Yes, agree. It is.
And
it is. There's outdoor shrines as well in the nicer weather. We have a rosary garden. We have several outdoor shrines as well besides that. And of course, you know, the crown jewel is our 24-hour adoration.
Which is online as well, too, right?
Correct. We have a 24-hour webcam, so anything that goes on in the chapel, you can always participate.
Do you have any idea how many people are doing it online as opposed to being there?
We do get those numbers in, but I'm not the guy that does that. Okay. My coworker does. And so I don't know what the numbers are, but, yeah, we get people from all over the world, in fact, that tune into us.
That's kind of an interesting idea of watching an adoration online. You know, that's, you know... Mass online was kind of hazy there before COVID, and now we have adoration. But of course, anytime you're sitting there thinking about Jesus and bringing Jesus to life is a great time. So we're here on the Deacon's Roundtable talking to Deacon Tom Gator from Marytown. We are here on WSFI 88.5 on your FM dial, AM 750, and WSFIradio.org. Thank you for listening. We'll be back shortly.
Hi, I'm Ava Burke, a producer here at WSFI and a junior at Carmel Catholic High School. We are hoping to expand WSFI to reach up to 8 million people in the Chicagoland area. To help us reach this goal, please donate to WSFI Catholic Radio. WSFI has been a vital radio station with getting the word out to so many people. Many conversions have happened through WSFI, and it has brought countless people back to the church and into the faith. But we cannot expand without your financial help. Please take a moment now to make a donation and go to WSFICatholicRadio.org or mail your check to P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. Thank you for your help in making this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity happen.
Hi, this is Mike McCoy. I went to the University of Notre Dame, played 11 years in the NFL. And why is Catholic radio relevant for the Chicago area? Well, I think it's relevant all over the country because of what's going on in our culture today. I see it all the time as I go into Catholic schools. A lot of pressure on our young people. You know, what's the truth? What's not the truth? What's the absolute truth? So hopefully by coming into this social media radio, we'll get some positive things out there so people can listen to. So that's why I think it's relevant, because our culture is overwhelming us today.
WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio is committed to bringing quality Catholic programs to our local community. We only can do that with your financial support. Take a moment now to donate online at WSFIradio.org or mail your tax-deductible donation to WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. That's WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. 6048. Donations of any amount are greatly appreciated.
And we're back. Thank you for joining us here on WSFI 88.5 FM, AM 750, and WSFIRadio.org on your computer screen. We're here talking with Deacon Tom from the great Marytown Shrine in Libertyville, Illinois. Deacon Mike and Deacon Dave and myself, Greg Webster. Dave, you ever been to Marytown?
Yes, I have. A few times. Granted, it's been probably 20 years ago. One of the things that Deacon Tom didn't say, they have a very good bookstore. They have lots of things there which are quite helpful. One of the things that question with you, Tom, that I had a semi-similar situation in my last assignment in Chicago. I was actually assigned to the Franciscan. I'm trying to remember what Victor. It was Victory Lake, so it was part of initially the Franciscan ministry, and it was taken over by the Franciscan Sisters of Chicago, and it was a retirement community. So I was balancing both worlds of reporting to someone at Victory Lakes as well as reporting to the diaconate office, and covering both of those. Is that the same situation that you're in?
Well, I don't have to report to the diaconate office other than the normal, you know, situations once a year where I have to turn in my forms and everything for my contract with the diocese. Other than that, no, it's Marytown is, you know, where all my ministry, you know, is anchored. And so I don't have to answer to two different places. I mean, ultimately, I do answer to the archdiocese. They're the ones that placed me there, but it's not on a regular basis that I have to, you know, be in contact with them.
One of the things, for example, like Protecting God's Children or whatever it's called now in Chicago. I mean, they were the ones that were the administrators for me versus a parish. So I was very much reliant upon the diaconate office to handle, you know, all the administrative aspects of that. I had to keep up with all the, you know, monthly reports and things like that. But it was interesting having a hand in both worlds. And, you know, even when there was an issue, then I could go to the diaconate office and say, okay, you know, this is in your lap now. You know,
yes.
So it was things like that.
I do have to, every month, I do have to do those online.
Right.
They're not.
Virtus.
Virtus.
Yeah.
So,
Oh, yeah.
Like everybody else does. So I do that. So in that regard, I have to answer to the diocese every month. Yes.
But even, you know, I guess, you know, going on with Dave's question is, you know, sometimes you're supposed to get information through the parish. But I can't believe that's any worse than what we have, because I never get information from the parish so, for doing that. But how about the fraternity with the friars? Are they all accepting of the deacon? Or where's the diaconate place between the friar and the brother and the priest? And how do they feel about where the deacon fits in? Are there any deacon friars?
There was one, and he died a few years ago. But, yes, they did have one there. But no, I get along with everybody there wonderfully, and they're very, very supportive of my ministry. So they've accepted me as, you know, almost like one of their own. It's just become family.
And if I can ask you, only because Dave and I talk about this all the time, I notice you're wearing a collar, or you have a collar.
I do wear it.
We wear it every day
at Marytown. Yeah.
And why?
Well, Father Benedict, when he was the rector there, he asked me to wear it every day because he said, I was serving at Mass every day. I also bless items all day long that people purchase in the gift store. Right. And so the way Father Benedict put it, he said, I don't want people to think that you're just a glorified altar server. You're a minister of the church, and I want people to know that. So that's why I wear a collar every day.
Yeah. That's awesome that the priest said that, because, you know, you're only a couple hundred yards from the seminary where most of them think we're just glorified altar server. For doing it, but I guess as most people probably don't know, but the deacon community is, it doesn't really matter if you're wearing the collar or the dalmatic or anything. Most people are going to come say good morning, Father, unless they know you personally anyway. So the collar for doing it, but you know, like in Joliet, they tend to wear the collar all the time. In fact, last time we were at a joint conference between Chicago and Joliet, I'm like, what are all these priests doing here? This is kind of cool. And no, it was all the Joliet deacons that were wearing it. I think Dave has to wear the gray shirt when he's wearing a collar.
Yes,
isn't it true?
Well, it's that's the standard down here for any type of gathering in the church. During the summer, I tend to wear the Chicago polos with the diaconate symbol, and no one has yet asked me what that means, with the exception, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. But for example, I was at a retreat this past weekend where I was like the MC fart, so I wore a collar all day. Granted, the priest who was leading it wore a hoodie, but but he was a computer nerd before he went into the priesthood. So I mean, it fits well with his personality. Generally assumed you will wear a collar down here.
Was it the gray or the black?
It's gray. Yeah. There's black are generally are just priests only, whereas I still have my black shirt for whenever I'm up in Chicago if I have to.
So for our listeners, I know Mike wants to highlight this, but any cleric is allowed to wear the Roman collar. So that's why the seminarians, they're not clerics yet, but they wear it. But actually, so the deacon priests, so the deacons are perfectly allowed to wear them at the discretion of their bishop. And in the Archdiocese of Chicago, it's, you know, if your pastor asks you to do something or a friar asks you, that's fine. But then in Chicago, you generally need a reason to wear it for the collars, what is what we were always taught in the program.
That's correct.
But Dave, being under the in another diocese, he's under the rules of that bishop. So in each different bishop can do that. Because I always thought it was weird, because I was with a priest one time. Sometimes he'd wear the green shirt with his collar, and then you got the gray shirt. And he'd wear all the different colors. I'm like, is he having an Episcopal moment, or is he what's going on here? So, but I guess he just wanted to get some color in his life for that. But so in Chicago, deacons are certainly welcome to wear the black, because that's always had the tradition for that. So it's whatever your bishop wants. And so, some bishops say deacons never wear a cleric.
Right, I've known deacons in other dioceses where they're not allowed to wear them. Right,
so, yeah. But it would be interesting, because Dave is actually incarnated in Chicago, but he's down in Tennessee, so maybe he should have a striped black and gray striped clerical shirt so that...
Listen, I avoid having to wear it as much as I can. I mean, when it's, you know, 80 degrees with 80% humidity, the last thing you want is having a closed collar shirt, believe me.
I believe you. I came from the tropics. I know what you mean.
Do you? I know deacons in Chicago don't even own a clerk. I've worn one for weddings, and I wear them for funerals. That's about the only time I've ever
worn
one.
When I was in Chicago, the time where I wore it mostly was going to wake services. I would throw a tweed jacket on over that. And so people knew why I was at the wake service, and that this was the job that I was going to be doing. And I found that to be most helpful.
I was going to say, it helps to know that, you know, you're representing, Bob, you probably should say you're representing the church, right?
So
you
doing, right.
So. It's a way of evangelizing. Okay? You don't have to say anything, you just look it. Okay?
Mm. Well, one of the reasons, just because I was involved in making that policy a zillion years ago, one of the things that came out, that there was some of the new classes after me, newer classes at the time, they were of the opinion that they should be able to wear a collar all the time, like, for example, shopping at Walmart, so they could evangelize. And so the policy was just sort of said that if wearing the collar is for your benefit, you don't wear it. If wearing the collar is for the church's benefit, then you wear it. You know, and so it was to stop the abuse. I mean, if you looked at the history well before I was ordained, what they wanted to do with the diaconate was completely avoid clericalism. And so there's been generally a swing across the country of it's still avoiding clericalism, but they're being much more lax as far as wearing a collar.
The joke I heard is they can't get deacons out of the clerical, and they can't get the priests into them. So they're doing it. But you know, my pastor wears a cleric all the time. So it's and I've had other pastors that usually are in a polo shirt or something that's going.
Our priests wear their collar every weekend. Whether they're saying Mass or just saying hello to people. But our deacons, we just are dressed like any lay person. And yes, you go to Walmart with a collar, you don't get a discount. Okay, I just want you to know that.
I always felt sorry for like the Dominicans and the Franciscans and the Benedictines who when they're presiding at Mass, they're putting all those chasubles and stuff on top of the robes. And I'm thinking, that's got to be warm.
Oh, wow. Yeah, that is.
So, do you ever wear a... Well, you're not a Franciscan, so you wouldn't wear that.
No, I would never. Yeah.
You don't have one in a closet just in case for Halloween or something?
For a couple of years, I donned a habit for the Missionaries of the Sacred Heart. And in the tropics, can you imagine, you know, 24/7, you're wearing the habit, okay? Except at night when you sleep. But it gets really uncomfortable.
Well, Benedict says you're supposed to still wear it, but you can take your knife off, right? And that's from the rule. But so, how far did you go into the thinking about becoming a priest? Because I've always interested. If you're looking at in the
becoming a priest or entering religious life.
Religious life. Yeah. I'm sorry.
That's right. About a year and a half, I probably discerned it, or a year maybe. I went on several retreats down at their House of Studies down in Chicago, and I went a couple other places with the friars. I went to one of the ceremonies where the guys were vested in their habits as they entered the novitiate. Mm-hmm. So I checked out different, you know, stages of the Franciscan life, you know, and moving through the program. But, you know, in the end, I prayed about it, and I just decided that wasn't for me.
Because I think in a diaconate, at least in Chicago, I don't know about Dave, but I feel like I'm the minority because in the diaconate in Chicago, you either a guy who considered seminary, like Mike here and stuff, or religious life, or you're had a really good RCIA class with Randy and Peter from our cohort for doing that. And I'm a guy who went to public school, so it's just, you know, I'm a minority here, so it's, I don't know about Dave. Dave, did you spend any time, I think every Catholic guy considers a time, some are more serious about it and actually go someplace.
But
to
I
talk
was
about
actually,
it.
My quote unquote serious moment was I had called up Mundelein just to get information in general. And realistically, they never returned the phone calls. But I was talking to my mother about that.
That's divine intercession there, Dave.
Pardon me?
That was divine intercession right there.
Maybe. I never was talking to my mother. A few years before she died, and you know, so we were just talking. She goes, if you had come to me and said you were going to become a priest versus getting married, it wouldn't have surprised her one iota. And I was sort of shocked at that because it surprised me.
I don't know, Molly. Have you ever considered religious life?
I don't really know. It always pops up as a possibility.
Because it's more your age than the old guy sitting in this room here that are for doing it. So.
Yeah, I think in my, like when I go off to college in a good Catholic college, I might, you know, like look around, but I've never been in like the immediate forefront of my mind. But, you know, it's a possibility, so I'm open to it.
That's the key. And I think that's the key for anyone out there listening is being opening to the Spirit. Being open to the idea of doing it, and you know, it's like even in RCIA, you know, you're on a journey. If it's the right decision to go through the Easter Vigil, great. If it's not your time, you know, talk to the Spirit about it and go through that. So,
so Deacon Tom, as a follow-up question for this small discussion we had,
sure.
So as you get more diaconate experience and mature and gain wisdom, just general with age. If and when the opportunity presented itself, could you potentially go for professing your vows with that community, with the Franciscan community, or is it limited at this point by age, et cetera?
They do have age limits, but they also make exceptions. You know, so if I wanted to do that, I'm sure they would hear me out, and then I would have to go through the process of becoming a postulant and then entering the novitiate. And it's like a 3-year process. Yeah, so I wouldn't just go from where I am at now to, you know, professing vows.
Okay, yeah, no, I just, because, I mean, things that I would have not even begin to consider 20, 30 years ago. Now I'd be open to it. And it's just, you know, things change as you gain a greater understanding of, you know, what God's calling to you. And I'm like, I'm a little slow sometimes. Like, you have to hit me with a sledgehammer. But it's just sort of like, yeah, I mean, I can see myself doing that, whereas before it was like, no way.
I would not have considered it 30 years ago either. I wouldn't have.
But you have to be single to join the religious group?
No, you don't. And that's something important, because the deacon that I mentioned that was a deacon, he actually was married, and they had an agreement that he could enter religious life. And so he was still married, but he was now a Franciscan in the community.
As a brother, or what was his?
Yes, as a brother.
Yeah, okay.
And, well, we called him by the title of deacon because he was a deacon in the Catholic Church before he entered.
And that's an interesting story, because where does the wife fit in there?
That's interesting.
Yeah, it's a unique situation. He had to have her approval,
right?
And she gave the approval, and so she supported him in that, and so they lived separately. Yes, very unique. Yeah. But you read about that in with some of the old saints, going back in time where you have a married couple, and they one goes off to the convent, mm-hmm. and the other one to a monastery, and they enter religious life, and they're still married, but they're living in separate communities. But so it does.
That's true.
It seems like that works so much better in the Middle Ages, though, than it does.
Right. right. This is now. The only person I've ever known in my life that, mm-hmm. that you know did that. But
well, so he was expected to be living at the friar house.
So not, yes, not he was part of the community wherever he was appointed, but
he wasn't living with his wife.
Correct.
The whole time.
Correct.
Wow.
Yes, he was one of the Franciscan friars, and he lived at Marytown.
That is really interesting.
Yeah. I'm sure they don't bring that up too often. I know. That's a tough story for that. You know, it's kind of like in Rockford, they don't do the married priests anymore because a couple of them got divorced. What do you do? You know, it just kind of messes everything up there. So, but thank you for listening here. We're on the second segment here at the WSFI Deacons Roundtable at 88.5 FM, AM 750 on your dial, and WSFIRadio.org on your computer. We're going to be back in shortly. Thank you for your time.
Everyone is welcome. Open is his door. So come to his table. Leave your sins behind. Open up your heart to him. Seek and you will find. And in the mystery, you will know the beauty of letting go.
The Eucharistic Miracles exhibit will be ready for viewing at Prince of Peace Church in Lake Villa, Illinois on Saturday, February 17th through Saturday, February 24th. Experience the awe-inspiring power of the Eucharist with this Vatican International exhibition. There will also be a raffle for Cardinal Burke's new book, Respecting the Body and Blood of the Lord. For further information, call 847-356-7915.
Want an example of a false sense of security? How about relying on the life insurance you get through work to pay for all of your final expenses? Do you have plans to retire someday? Or do you plan on working for that company for the rest of your life? The fact is, you may lose your life insurance when you leave a company. I'm Matt Tomlinson from Catholic Financial Life, and I invite you to share your hopes and dreams with me. To discuss your options for protecting your family, call me at 847-548-MATT. That's 847-548-6288. Products and services not available in all states.
My name is Father Dominic Pelosi. I'm a member of the Priests of the Sacred Heart. I have been ordained for 41 years. St. Paul tells us, how shall they call on Jesus in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe unless they have heard of him? And how can they hear unless there is someone to preach? We have the opportunity for Catholic Radio to do exactly that, to bring the Word of God into our houses, but more importantly, into our hearts.
WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio is committed to bringing quality Catholic programs to our local community. We only can do that with your financial support. Take a moment now to donate online at WSFIRadio.org or mail your tax-deductible donation to WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. That's WSFI 88.5 FM Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 885, Libertyville, Illinois 60048. Donations of any amount are greatly appreciated.
We are back on the Deacon's Roundtable here on WSFI, talking to Deacon Tom Gaeta of Marytown with Deacon Mike and Deacon Dave and myself. And one of the questions I have for you, Tom, is, you know, a lot of times if I were to ask Mike what's his favorite thing to do as a deacon at a parish, he'd probably say it's either baptisms or weddings or something like that, because baptisms are totally cool. At a deacon at a shrine, that doesn't happen very often. I don't know if you ever do weddings. I mean, you came with the bishop's permission, but for the most part, there's no weddings and baptisms and things there. What is some of the deacon things that you do to substitute that? Or if I would ask you, what's your favorite deacon thing to do because you're there, what would you say?
The Marian consecration classes. That's one of my favorite things to do there, because I have such a strong devotion to our Blessed Mother and to St. Maximilian Kolbe, and he founded the Militia of the Immaculata. Mm-hmm. That we call it just the MI. We refer to it as the MI for short. And so I bring people together four times a year. I offer the class, and they come and they learn all about consecration. You know, first of all, what it is, why we do it, the history of the MI, and St. Maximilian Kolbe and his history and background. And so I teach people, you know, just the power of Marian consecration and why we do this. And then I do follow up with them, and then we'll hold a consecration ceremony, either within the context of Mass or outside of Mass, depending on the day. If it's a weekday, then we'll do it, unless it's a Wednesday, because we'll have Mass in the evening. We might do it at an evening Mass, but we always do it on a Marian feast day, the consecration. And that way the person remembers the day that they made their consecration, and that day, you know, becomes more meaningful to them. So if the Marian consecration days falls on days when we have an evening Mass or on a Sunday, then we'll do it within Mass. Otherwise, I hold a separate ceremony in our second floor chapel at Marytown. And it's just, the ritual is just a little bit different.
I've actually been there one of your December ceremonies I was there for. What's the difference between being a member of the Immaculata and the consecration? I mean, there's a group that meets at the Immaculata, right? How's that work?
Oh, I see what you're asking. Yes, we have an MI prayer group. Is that what you're talking about?
I think so.
And we meet on Sunday evenings once a month. But all those people are consecrated to Our Lady. So after you've consecrated yourselves, you can join, and it's an MI prayer group. They call it a village, MI village, but it's a prayer group. But it can take on all kinds of things, all kinds of ministries you can add to it. And so we get together once a month, and it's a prayer, an hour of prayer. We pray the rosary, and then we meditate on readings by St. Maximilian, or writings by St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Is that done in the chapel, or is that done in, like, one of the other rooms?
Just one of the other rooms, that we have at Marytown. So it's usually on Sunday evening for an hour and a half.
Is that a big group?
There's about 10 of us. Yeah, so it varies. Sometimes four people show up. Sometimes we'll have a dozen. You know, we never know how many are going to show up.
Like any other church program.
Yes, and some people actually join online, because I don't actually run that particular thing, but the person who does, his name is Doug, he brings his laptop, and so people can connect online and they can participate from their homes, because we have a couple people that, you know, are sick, and so they're not able to come to Marytown. So it's a wonderful thing that they can join us.
So what does it entail if somebody said, I want to go through the Marian consecration? What does that entail? And for a public school kid like me, what does that do for you?
Well, when you align yourself with Mary, you get that protection from Our Lady in just a more profound way. And when people come to Marytown and they ask about it, sometimes they struggle with that, because they think, okay, if I'm consecrating myself to Our Blessed Mother, you know, is this a conflict of interest? You know, is God jealous? You know, that,
yes,
you know,
that's so good to question. Speak, you good know? Question. Yes.
And I'm like, no, you know, this is the mother of our Lord, and St. Maximilian Kolbe made the statement, never be afraid of loving Mary too much. You can never love her more than Jesus did. And I think that's just a beautiful way to look at it. And so, you know, she is viewed as the mediatrix of graces because her spouse is the Holy Spirit. So you get a very profound relationship with Our Lady when you do that. She helps lead you to Jesus in a much more powerful way and help you reform your life and give you that added protection that we all need, especially in the world we live in.
And then are there requirements? Do you have to, like, say a rosary in under 10 minutes to get in there? Or what else? What are some of the other things that went in there?
So in order to consecrate yourself, you simply have to pray the prayer of consecration. That's all you have to do to consecrate yourself. After that, there is a short prayer that we pray every morning to reconsecrate ourselves, but it's very mm-hmm. short. I mean, less than a minute. And you're required to wear the miraculous medal. St. Maximilian Kolbe promoted that heavily, and that was part of the MI, is to wear the miraculous medal. And so those really are the two things that you need to do. You don't have to belong to a prayer group. You know, you can just live out your consecration within the context of your vocation. You know, there are, if you're married and you've got kids, you know, you're busy. You know, you don't have time to do some of the things that somebody who is, you know, living in a religious community or is single.
Do you have to be Catholic?
Yes.
All this would be available on your website, right? All this information?
Yes.
So if people want to get to know or join it, they
well,
go
the
to
information
your website.
Is on there for joining the class.
Okay.
If they want more information, I usually will give them the website for the National Center, which is in Peoria, Illinois, at the MI Center. Used to be at Marytown, but it moved out about 5 years ago, and now it's located in Peoria.
I was curious about that. Why was that separation? Why Peoria? Is that just because the people are running it relocated for private use reasons, or was it a reason? Why did it go to Peoria?
Part of the reason was it is no longer run by the Franciscan order. So a lay apostolate took mm-hmm. it over. So that's okay. when they moved okay. out, and they moved into a new location.
Okay.
Yeah.
And is that your primary deacon ministry there, or do you have other things that are...
Oh, I wouldn't say primary. It's just one of the things that I do. I do it four times a year, but I'm there every day. So, you know, I serve at Mass every day. I preach once a week. I'm also involved in the pro-life movement, so I go with a group on Saturday mornings out to the abortion clinic, usually in Waukegan, and we pray out there at the Planned Parenthood. So things like that. I also, during Lent, I either lead or assist with Stations of the Cross, you know, and just yeah. those special things that come along, or, you know, lead a rosary here and there for certain events. During the months from May to September, we do an outdoor rosary procession on the first Saturday of the month from May to September in response to Our Lady's request from Fatima. And so I lead that, and then, you know, then we come back in for Mass following that. But
so it's, you know, Marytown's not like, also not being a parish, has so many activities going on all the time. How do you take a break? I mean, how do you back off? Or, I mean, most of us in the parish make sure one weekend a month we're not assigned, you know, to the altar. How do you do it at Marytown if you're there almost every day? How do you get a break from it?
I used to serve both Masses every Sunday. We don't have Saturday Masses, a Saturday evening Mass like the parishes do. We have two Masses on Sunday. So I usually will serve at both. But recently I've also started bringing communion to people who are sick and, you know, and homebound. Mm-hmm. So I usually will serve at the 9 o'clock Mass and then leave after that and bring communion, you know, to shut-ins, unless I'm preaching. If I'm preaching, then I'm there for both Masses, and that's once a month. But if ever I need a weekend off, I can have the weekend
now,
off.
How does that conflict? I mean, being a shrine.
Yes.
Bringing communion to the shut-ins is probably under the auspices of the parish. That's in the territory. Is there ever any, do you ever have to call up that pastor and say, I'm doing this, or is there any aspect of that going on?
No, well, the ones that I bring them to are people that they may belong to a parish, but they pretty much come to Marytown all the time.
Right.
And so they asked, you know, could you come and bring me communion? So it, I don't, it's not as big as with a parish. I don't mm-hmm. have like all these rounds that I do. There's only a couple of people that I bring it to. But it's people that have been connected to Marytown.
How's that work in Tennessee, Dave? Because, I mean, in Chicago, it's written into the handbook that, you know, a deacon should take one weekend off the altar, you know, sit with your wife kind of thing. What are they doing in Tennessee? They have that same idea, or is it different?
Well, in our parish, you just say which weekends you're available. For example, one of our deacons is actually the chancellor and, I want to say CEO, but that's not his title, of the diocese. He's never around. Yeah. So like I said, like, you know, what weekends are you available to, you know, to cover any masses? And you find out that, well, you know, for these three weekends, you know, out of town, this weekend I'm only available for the 5 o'clock mass, and that's it. We'll see what happens next month. So, I mean, you can sort of pick the times that you are available to serve, but that's go from there. I mean, if I need some time off, like, for example, I'm planning on actually having an extended vacation this year, probably for the month of August and part of September, or half of August, half of September, and I said, well, I'm not going to be around.
Yeah, but so sometimes you have the other problem where you have deacons that are on the altar every weekend, and at least in Chicago, they say, you know, that is part of your ministry, but that's really not the primary aspect of a deacon. It's service is the primary aspect of it, and so they want guys. Sometimes you get guys who won't take a break, and that's why. I think that's why in Chicago it's very cool that they said, hey, you know, we want you to take a break at least one weekend a month, and that's why I was asking about. Do they do that in Tennessee?
Oh yeah, and I mean, it's recommended that you do that. But I mean, if you're the only one that is assigned to a church, which happened when I was at Victory Lakes, I mean, I was on every single weekend for 6 years, realistically, 6.5 years, and that was a lot. You know, it's that there was no question that added stress to my life.
So adds stress to your family life too, right?
Oh yeah, very much so. I mean, when my wife used to go to St. Patrick's, I mean, I knew the interim pastor quite well from I was assigned up there forever, and so whenever she would go into church, she goes, "Oh, the deacon's widow."
So
I mean, it was like that. So, you know, for like 6.5, almost 7 years, I never got away. So yeah, so that was a big challenge.
And now that you're down in Tennessee, does she still want you away on weekends, or does she?
It depends on the moods.
I understand.
So. No, she's great about that. Tom, I have a couple of questions for you. You answered like 90% of the questions in the last 10 minutes or so that I was interested in. But there's two questions, or two things that you did not bring up, and I just want to say how you balance these. One is your relationship to the diaconate community in Chicago. I mean, you have a very good relationship in what you're doing within, you know, the shrine / your parish. But how do you make sure that you're part of the whole?
Well, I have other friends that are friends of mine or from my cohort or other cohorts that I'm friends with, and I do things with them, go, you know, hear speakers, things like that. I come to the ordination every year at Holy Name Cathedral. But outside of that, you know, and for a while I was with the community. I was at the jail doing the jail ministry through.
It was Bill Gibbons there at that time?
Yeah. He was the one that was running it. And so I was connected to several deacons when I was doing that. And that was a wonderful ministry. But then with COVID, that came to an end. And so I guess I don't know how else to answer that.
But I think it's something that's true for every deacon in Chicago. Sure. It's the effort you put into it, not so much. I mean, because even as Chicago's too segmented into the parish deacon ministry as opposed to the fraternal order.
Right.
A whole. Well, I mean, things like convocations, you know, and all the other things.
Well, he also has a very good. He has a very good district deanery coordinator who sends him an email every month. That I know he.
I've heard about that. So, and one other question that goes along with all of those lines that was always stressed to me when I was being formed, and I always used to stress to other people, is how do you put in social justice ministry or make that one of the primary aspects of your ministry, trying to balance everything else? I mean, when you did the jail ministry, that's a classic one. And you know, I used to do soup kitchens all the time. But trying to balance that, how do you try and balance that aspect along everything else you're doing? I mean, you are a busy man, to say the least.
Well, I do the praying at the abortion clinic, which I would put into that category. So I go out there. I don't go every Saturday. It depends. Sometimes I have other things I have to do, or I have other ministry. But I do that. And so as far as, you know, social justice, I used to be in St. Vincent de Paul for many, many years. But that was before I entered the diaconate. And I also, when I was going through the program, that's one of the ministries that I did over in Lake Zurich, at the church in Lake Zurich. I served meals there. So, but I'm not involved so much with that anymore. But as far as social justice goes, I'd say the one thing I do is the pro-life. And I go to all the marches, and I'll be going to Springfield on a bus with
We'll see you there. I'll be there.
Oh, good.
Yes.
Yeah, so I'm going.
Our group will be there from St. Mary
del Popolo.
St. Mary of the Annunciation. We'll be there.
Okay. Yes. So, yes, I just signed up for that. So that's probably the one social justice thing that I'm involved with on a regular basis anyway.
So as we're getting to the close of the hour here, what would you say is a more challenging aspect of being a deacon at a shrine or as opposed to at a parish?
For me, maybe it's the amount that I preach, because I'm there every day. You know, so I preach every week, and so that I've had to really excuse my voice. 1 second. So I've had to really work hard at that. So I think that's probably been my biggest challenge as a deacon. And I think most guys going through the diaconate, that's the one thing that frightens them the most. It frightened me the most, you know, before.
I have listened to your homily.
So.
And you've gained my respect. You do a very good job.
Oh, well,
excellent
you.
Job, yes.
So I'd say that's my biggest challenge.
Well, Deacon Tom, we thank you for your ministry, and we continue blessed success at Marytown, one of the nation's greatest shrines dedicated to Our Lady. And Mike, as we're finishing up, would you like to leave us in a prayer?
Yes, and then please give us the blessing.
Sure.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this gathering of minds and hearts, and allow us to continue to be faithful to our vows and promises as deacons. And all this we pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for joining us on WSFI 88.5 FM, AM 750. And when you have an extra couple dollars, you know, they could use it here. So give them a donation when you have a chance. Thank you for listening here on WSFI.